I'm telling you. Amen. Also, this Saturday, the 12th, weather permitting, the Spanish ministry is gathering for a picnic at Belmont Park at about 11 o'clock. And they've invited any one of us that would like to join. We're going to try our best to be there, like I said, weather permitting. If you'd like to join them there, I'm sure it'll be a day of fun. It really will be. Belmont Park, about 11 o'clock. Amen? And then if we could also just spend a couple minutes just praying for our brother Carl Becerra, our sister Debbie. She's not here this morning because he's especially having a difficult time this morning. He is really going through it. Let me tell you, I brought him this past Thursday. He's got to go every week for a shot to try and build up. His blood keeps getting depleted of the, I think they call it hemoglobin, whatever. The number was down to like 4, which I understand you shouldn't even be alive with that. Anything under 10, right, is serious. So he's getting shots that are supposed to hopefully stimulate his marrow to produce what needs to be produced. But he's weak, he's tired. I tell you though, his spirit in the Lord is stronger and more powerful than ever. You would think he'd be going, God, what are you doing? What are you abandoning me? No, it's not that at all. It's not that at all. But could we pray that either miraculously, you know, God will somehow touch him or at least give the doctors wisdom to know what to do to bring him back to a place where he can be strengthened. He's also a powerful vessel. He's got a calling of evangelism on his life. He's talking to the nurses and the person sticking the needle in his arm and every opportunity he gets. So let's just join our hearts, even right now. Father, I pray you reach down your mighty hand by the power of your spirit. Let it rest upon Carl, even this very moment, wherever he's sitting in his living room or wherever. And let him feel your touch upon his life. Let him even feel your strength entering back into his bones, his marrow. You know how intricately we were made because you made us. You created us, you formed us, you planned it all out. Every detail of it, Lord. So, Father, may he feel your presence powerfully, not only physically, but spiritually, as you have been ministering to him. Father, and I pray for Debbie also. Yes. It's so hard to be the caretaker and to see your loved one going through something like this, Father. Strengthen her. Give her hope. Don't let her faith waver that you do have everything under control. Everything, Father. And we give you all the glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Would it be fair to make the statement that we experience many emotions in our life? Right? I mean, really, if you stop and think about it, every moment we're experiencing some form of emotion. It may be joy. Maybe I know there's mornings, like I'll use myself as an example. Sometimes I wake up in the morning, I sit on the edge of the bed, and the world is good. Everything is right. I'm just feeling good. I open my shade, and the sun is shining. The birds are chirping. I don't feel all that bad. I feel pretty good for my age. You know, and I don't have a whole lot of crazy things going to happen that day. I'm just happy. It's an emotion. You're just happy. But I also have to admit, there are mornings I wake up and I sit on the edge of the bed, and what's rolling through my mind is, are you kidding me? Do I really need to do this? Man, I just want to crawl back under the covers. It could be depression. It could be exhaustion. It could be frustration. It could be anticipation of something maybe that you have to do, that you really maybe don't even want to do. These are all emotions. We're driven by emotions. You might be sad over a situation that's going on, something you're seeing maybe a loved one go through. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you feel you've been wronged. You know, something going on that you don't feel is right. And maybe you're even angry over it. You know, we were made in God's image and in his likeness. You know, God has emotions. Our God is an emotional God. It talks about the wrath of God. That's an emotion. It talks about his anger. You don't want to fall into the hands of an angry God. But it also talks about how he rejoices over us and sings over us. Even how the angels rejoice when one sinner comes home. He's an emotional God, and he created us that way. Sometimes you emotionally just feel content. You know what? I'm good. Sometimes you feel loved. Maybe it's your birthday, your anniversary, and your kids, or your brothers or sisters, or whoever. Go out of their way to really write something precious in your card. You know, really make you feel loved like you haven't before. Maybe you feel hated. I felt hated. Unfortunately, sometimes it comes with the position. Sometimes you may feel hated, and you just need to deal with it. Accepted, rejected. I could go on and on and on, how the different levels and facets of emotion that we feel. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt shunned? That's a word you don't hear very often. When I hear of shunning or being shunned, I immediately think of the Amish, right? Yep. When one of them isn't getting with the program, or they've done something against their, I don't know if you'd call it laws or just their ways, they shun them. They're rejected. They're no longer accepted. They're ignored. They're avoided. Anybody ever here feel shunned? Probably not, right? I don't know. But the truth is, you've all been shunned, all right? I have to admit, I'm playing with the words. The shun that I'm talking about isn't spelled S-H-U-N. It's spelled T-I-O-N. When you add T-I-O-N to the end of a word, what that T-I-O-N means, it's actually defined as the act of, okay? It's the act of whatever came before it. And especially in Scripture, there's a ton of shunning that goes on. One of the biggest that we experience as Christians is salvation. Means the act of becoming saved. That's what the T-I-O-N means at the end of that word. The act of becoming saved, salvation. Salvation comes about as the result of revelation. The act of something being revealed to you. What was revealed to you in your heart and in your spirit prior to salvation was the fact that God is real. Jesus Christ is his son. He sent him to this world as God in the flesh to make a way for us to be restored and brought back to God and our sins forgiven and for us to live eternally. Amen? That revelation had to take place before salvation could take place. And then what happened after that became another shun, regeneration. The act of being regenerated, reborn, coming back to life, born again, where we become a new creation all of a sudden in Christ. And what happens as a result of that is reformation. The act of being reformed, all of a sudden your thinking starts to change, and you look at situations and different things in life differently. Do you remember? Can you remember the morning after you got saved? Try and think back. I can. I know my wife, Pastor Diane, can. We got saved at this Bible study that we didn't even want to go to. But we ended up getting sick. We woke up the next morning. All of a sudden, the world looked different. All of a sudden, our thoughts were different. It was like all of a sudden, a filter or something had been put on our lives, and we saw everything differently through the filter of what God had just done in our lives by revealing his truth to us and bringing us to a point of salvation. Everything looked different. I can remember, I had my own business at the time when I had my TV repair business. And you know, when you're in business for yourself, come on, anybody who knows, anybody who's been in business for themselves knows there's little ways of cutting corners, okay? Maybe buying something wholesale, you don't pay the sales tax on it, but you keep it for yourself. You don't resell it. That you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to pay the sales. But when you're, okay, what difference does it make? Come on, really? Especially back then. This was many, many, many years ago. In fact, when I first started a business, there was no sales tax at all. If it was $19.99, you paid $19.99 for it. But then they came out with a 2% sales tax that was only supposed to last for a year. I forget exactly what it was. It was supposed to go for education, to get the do something in education they wanted to do, but at the end of the year, the 2% was going to go away. Well, it didn't go away. It went to 3%. And it went to 4%. And you know, for a matter of fact, it never went away. And now it's up to 8-something%. But there were ways. But after this, and Reformation began the morning after, all of a sudden, I couldn't get myself. It became ridiculous that if it was 6 cents that I was supposed to pay that in the past I wouldn't even worry about, now I couldn't do that because it was being filtered through. You understand what I'm saying? Your life begins to change. You see things differently. You interact with people differently. You have maybe a little more patience, a little more compassion. You try to put yourselves in their situation. But what happens in the midst of all of that? Another shun, temptation. The act of being tempted. But who's going to know? Who's really going to know? I'm the boss, right? Who's going to know? You're tempted, right? Maybe as soon as you got saved, you started going to church or someplace, you started maybe being discipled, you started learning about tithing. You said, do I really have to give 10%? 10% of everything? Is it 10% of my gross or 10% of my net? See, temptation starts coming in. Do I have to include my retirement income in there? Should Social Security be tithed on? Well, I don't think it would be. How about my IRA? No, because I already paid the tax on that when I put it in there. Do I have to pay it on the way? Temptation comes in to try and change the filters that are on your life now. But you can't because of another shun, redemption. You've been redeemed. You've been bought with the most precious blood of the Lamb. Amen? So conviction comes in and keeps us in check, in line. Why? Because of justification. We've been justified. We stand before Jesus. We stand before the Father as innocent. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine you and I stand before him not as not guilty? See, there's a difference between not guilty and innocent. Not guilty is just they couldn't prove you did it. That happens a lot. Jury gets hung. They don't have anything behind the reasonable doubt. But innocent is the fact that you never did it. And that's how we stand before God. Justified. Holy mackerel. I can't believe it. Why? Because of imputation. Jesus' goodness and holiness has been imputed into our lives. And God now sees, instead of you and your sin and your ways, he sees his blood of his Son. that brought about redemption. And that then brings us to a place of reconciliation, the act of being reconciled to God, where we are no longer enemies of God, but now we are friends of God, which brought us to adoption. We're now part of his family. It goes on and on and on. Consecration. We're set aside. We're no longer of this world. We're not part of this world anymore. We've been consecrated, the act of being set apart and separate. Amen? And there's one finally, believe it or not, this is not even the message. But before I get to it, I need to read something to you. A portion of Scripture. You know the portion of Scripture, the Lord's Prayer? We all know that, right? I just said it before. He gave us a model of how to pray, not what to pray, how to pray. You say, Our Father, who are you, glorify him, you praise his name, you agree that his will is done, you know, so on and so forth. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really not the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to read the Lord's Prayer. If you want to turn with me to John chapter 17, and if you want to read along, but if you're going to read along, I want you to listen. Don't just read the words. I want you to listen to what I'm reading, okay? Because when you hear something, it goes straight from your hearing right into your heart, okay? Okay, listen. It says, Jesus spoke these words. So this is the Lord praying. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I've glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they've known that all things which you've given me are from you, for I've given them the words which you've given me, and they've received them, and have known for sure that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I don't pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Wow. Now he continues on. Talk about a prayer. Talk about the Lord's prayer. But there's one part of it I want to really concentrate on. It's one of the shuns that I left out. It's called sanctification, the act of being sanctified. Notice what he said in verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And then in 19, he says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. By the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. You see, sanctification begins in regeneration, right there in the beginning, right after salvation, okay, when you start becoming a new creation in Christ. And it really takes place in two ways. First one is another shun, mortification, the act of dying. We have to continually die to this flesh, this smelly, stinky flesh, with all its emotions, with all its feelings. We have to die to this flesh so that we can go through another shunning, vivification, which is the act of coming alive again as a new creation in Christ. Now, this process doesn't just happen just like that overnight. It's an ongoing daily process by which we deliberately engage in good works for God's glory. Even when our flesh is saying, no, I don't like it. It's not fair. Why me? No. We have to become a new creation in Christ. And it continues. You see, where salvation took place, regeneration took place, adoption took place. But sanctification is an ongoing process which will continue until you take your last breath and enter into glorification. When we receive a new body, a new being, a new mind, and we are glorified now, whether you're glorified as coming up from the grave like he's going to do, or we walk right in and we see him coming in his second coming, we will all be glorified at that point. Amen? Now, this process takes place by means of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, when you accept him and you're regenerated and all of this takes place, the Holy Spirit comes in as your guide, as your counselor, he directs you to the truth, and on and on and on. He orchestrates the process of sanctification. But there has to be something that can't be forgotten. You can't just say, well, the Holy Spirit's going to do it. He's got it all under control. It's all up to him. No. What does he say in that word, that prayer I just prayed? Sanctify them, Jesus said, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There are many scriptures throughout the word of God that speak about that. We all know the one in Thomas where he tells him, study to show thyself approved, so that you might know what is the good and perfect will of God. Because there's truth in there. If you don't study it, if you don't hear it, if you don't meditate on it, You know, look, I don't think there's anything wrong with these plans of reading the Bible through in a year. You read an Old Testament, you read a New Testament, you read a Psalm, you read a Proverb every single day, and at the end of 365 days, you've read all the way through the Bible. Great. But if you don't know what it said, if you just did it at a ritual, if you just read that Psalm, you read that Proverb, you read that all, and you just read it, got through, okay, I'm done for today, turn the page, is what I'm going to do tomorrow. If you didn't study it says, to show thyself approved. Look, I've been in the faith now for 50 years. I could still open up the Word, whether it's in my phone or in the physical Bible itself, and read a verse or a chapter that I read 50 years ago, and God shows me something new in it. It never becomes old. It's not like you know, if you read a book, just a novel. You know, I have to admit, I'm not a crazy avid reader. I haven't read a whole lot of books. I remember back in high school, part of our requirement, I think it was for language or English class or something like that, we had to read something. So I picked out the book. It was The Call of the Wild and Jack London, by Jack London. The Call of the Wild and White Fang, it was all in one book. It was only about that thick. I said, that's a good one. There's two books in one. I can get through this pretty quick. And I actually enjoyed it. It was a great story about these dogs and stuff up in Alaska and whatever. But you know what? If I was to pick up that book again today and read it, it'd be the exact same story. Nothing would have changed. The dog still would have won the race or whatever the case, you know. I would have probably remembered, oh, I remember reading this, I remember. Nothing new. I wouldn't have gleaned anything new from it that I didn't the first time I read it. But God's Word is alive and living. It's alive and living. It speaks to your heart. It gets in there and you learn something new every single time. That's why he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He reveals new precepts, new doctrines, and new truths, and he applies them to our lives. But we have to do the work of either reading them or hearing them as you're hearing this morning. And then don't just walk away and say, oh, that was nice. Worship was great. The word was great, you know. And so what? You know, so often that happens. It just goes in one ear and out the other. But you need to meditate. Sometimes you need to read something 2-3 times. I recommend you find maybe a paragraph or two each day and really meditate on it. Really, whoa, Lord, what are you saying through this? What are you saying through this? You see, we hear with our ears and then it goes into our hearts. And that's how we get to know what is the perfect will and pleasing will of God. You know what the word says? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But what does it also say? Faith comes by hearing. If somebody had never witnessed to you, had never shared with you that revelation of who Jesus Christ was and what he did and the price he paid and what he's planned for you, you would never have had enough faith to accept him and go on from there. Faith comes by hearing. The truth is in his word, and it's the sanctifier. And if we don't hear or read the truth, we won't grow in sanctification. We only grow in God as we grow in understanding of him. Trying to understand. Now, he says, my ways are not your ways, your thoughts are mine. We can't ever totally understand God. But there's a whole lot more that we can. The more we read, the more we will understand. What does the word say? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's beautiful, isn't it? It's very poetic. It's beautiful. But if you ever looked it up, what does it really mean? Back in biblical days, there were no street lights, shopping center lights. If it wasn't a full moon, you're walking around in pitch black. You go out in your neighborhood at night, you can actually walk down the street probably, most of our neighborhoods, right? There's either street lights, lampposts in front of people's houses, a nearby shopping center, the lights light up the sky, right? The only place I've ever really experienced it, you may have too, you know, we drive upstate a lot. You ever go upstate in the back roads, just stop and shut off the headlights. It's scary. You can't see your hand in front of your face. You really can't. It's pitch black. I remember when I was in the Marines, after basic training at Parris Island, we got moved to Camp Lejeune in North Carolina. And I wasn't on, or my platoon wasn't stationed on the main base. We were stationed right about a mile away at this place called Stone Bay. It was out in the woods. Every morning, you know, we got up like 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, had to do what we had to do. And when we had to march through the woods, you'd think they would take us out to the highway. No, of course not. Through the woods, that mile, to get to the main base where we'd have breakfast and then go about doing what we had to do for the day. But we had to walk through that. It was pitch black. Pitch black. You could not see your hand in front of your face. And you couldn't use flashlights because you're training for war. You're in the Marines. You're training for war. You can't go out through the woods when you're in Vietnam or someplace with flashlights. They'll see you, right? So we had to actually hold the shoulder of the guy in front of us, or maybe even his belt in the back, you know, and just blindly, like the blind leading the blind. Only the guy, the commander, whoever he was, the sergeant in the front, had a flashlight so he wouldn't walk into a tree, you know? I'm telling you, that's how black it was. But in biblical days, what they actually used to, this is what I read, what they actually used to do is they had oil lamps, and somehow they would affix an oil lamp to their, you wouldn't call them shoes, sandals, or whatever they wore in those days. So that lamp was a light unto their path so they could see where they were going. You understand? It was a lamp unto their feet and a light unto the path that they had to go on. You see, now if you don't study that, you just think it's a pretty picture in your mind. The word is a lamp unto my feet, you know, and a light unto my path. But there's real meaning behind it. And it becomes more real and gets embedded in you. And it becomes part of your life. You know, there are those, and don't let anyone ever tell you, that the word of God is really just a matter of opinion. I've had people say, okay, well, you know, that's your Bible, you know, and you think it's truth and you think it's real or whatever. That's your opinion. It's not mine. I don't buy it. Man, if you've ever, you know, I always just tell people, okay, don't take my word for it. But sit down and read it. Sit down and read it for yourself with an open mind and ask God, even if you have to say, God, if you are real, show me whether this is really your word. And you know what? I guarantee he will. He will. It's not just a matter of opinion. But our understanding comes from studying and knowing the world. If you don't know the word of God and its truth, you will undoubtedly make errors in judgment. You will. You will make mistakes. The world, we've seen it. We see it happening all around us, don't we? We're living in what they call a woke generation. All this stuff about gender and everything. If we go all the way back into the 70s when abortion was legalized, this was because people didn't really know and believe the word of God. And when you don't have the real understanding of God's word and his truth and the sanctity of life, you make errors in judgment. And that's what they did. That's what they did. I don't believe they were purposely setting out to kill babies. But they didn't have the common sense and the knowledge and the truth of God as to how precious life is. So they made this error in judgment. And now, that was back in 73, I think it was. Everybody, every generation since then, everyone who was born after 1973 was born into a society where abortion was legal. Whether you really actually think about it, and trying to reason it in your mind, we correlate legal with being right, right? And illegal with being wrong, okay? So prior to 73, abortion was wrong. It was illegal. After it was legalized, now it's considered right. So you talk to most people, especially non-Christians, and I've run into even Christians, God-fearing Christians who have a watered-down perception about whether it's right or wrong, abortion. But you talk to those out in the world, younger generations, they look at you like you're crazy. What's wrong with abortion? It's legal. How could it be wrong? You see, errors in judgment inevitably lead to errors in action. That's what happens. So what has happened in the last several years? All along, marriage was between a man and a woman. For thousands of years, it was always like that. No problem. All of a sudden, you get a group of nine people get together, and because they don't have the mind and the heart of God and the knowledge and the truth and the understanding of God, they make an error in judgment. And now it's led to errors in action. We see men marrying men, women marrying women, and now the whole gender thing, you want to be a girl, wants to be a boy wants to be a girl, so on and so forth. What one generation accepts or tolerates, the next generation accepts. You tolerate it once? Okay, I hate to say, but in my generation growing up, nobody came out of the closet. Because if they did, they'd be in big trouble. You couldn't walk down the street safely. But now, every third contestant on Wheel of Fortune is a same-sex marriage. You see them, they're asking the man, tell us about your family life. Well, I'm married to my wonderful husband. And they just go on, oh, that's great. How you have any kids? What do you do for a living? Like it's nothing, like it's nothing. When one generation tolerates it, the next generation just accepts it because they don't know the truth. We're definitely seeing this in our own lifetime. I want to tell you a little story I read just recently. Yeah, it's early enough, we got time. It was a number of years ago. There was a big baseball convention, this big arena someplace, all about baseball. They had hundreds and hundreds, maybe even into the thousands of people there from every aspect of the game of baseball, from T-ball all the way up to major league ball. You may not know what T-ball is. They take the little 3 and 4 year olds, I think they are. Now they're so young, you can't pitch a ball at them. Pitch a ball at a 3-year-old, he's gonna go like this. Not gonna swing a bat at it. So they put up this pole, they call it a tee, and they place the baseball on top, and the little guy gets up there, he can barely carry the bat. 9 times out of 10, he just hits the pole. But every once in a while, they hit the ball. Now they're so excited that there has to be a coach standing right there, because they'll run to third base just as easy as they'll run to first base. They're just so excited they hit the ball, they don't know where to go. But there were representatives there from T-ball all the way up to the majors. And they had a guest speaker, obviously, as you would think, at a convention like this. So finally comes time in the evening, they call the guest speaker up. It's an older gentleman, and he gets up and he walks over to the podium. And he reaches down, and he grabs, it's a home plate. You know, it's kind of like a diamond, kind of diamond-shaped home plate. And it's got a rope on it, and he hangs it around his neck. And he says, can I ask you a question? We have any representatives here from T-ball? And a few hands go up. He says, oh, okay, good. Let me ask you a question. In T-ball, how wide is home plate? So one guy raises his hand, yeah? He says, 17 inches. See, you're right, absolutely. Does we have anybody here from Little League? Yeah, a few more hands go up. In Little League, home plate, how wide is it? 17 inches. Oh, okay. How about high school and college baseball? Anybody here? Oh, a bunch of hands go up. Calls on one guy. How wide is home plate? 17 inches. Oh, okay. How about the majors? Ah, there's a million people there from the major leagues. Anybody dare to take a guess? The guy raises his hand. How wide is home plate? He says, 17 inches. Wow, 17 inches. He said, well, let me ask you a question. He says, you're in the majors. You got this prospect, this young kid. You just signed him. He's got an arm. Forget about it. He could throw a fastball well over 100 miles an hour. That is extremely fast. He's got a curveball that to die for. He's got a sinker, a changeup, could even throw a knuckleball at over 90 miles an hour. Talent beyond whatever. He says, let me ask you a question. Suppose with all his talent, all his speed, all the movement on his ball, he had one problem. He can't get that ball across those 17 inches. And he keeps walking everybody. He says, what do you do? What do you do? So the guy says, well, you have really one of two choices. You either send him back to the minors and let the pitching coaches work with him, maybe for another year or so, to fine-tune and sharpen his skills so he can get it across those 17 inches. Or the second choice is you make home plate wider. Let's make it 20 inches. Let's make it 21 inches. It'd be easier for him to get it across the plate, wouldn't it? Everybody knew what he was talking about. You see, that's what we've done. That's what we've done in the world. We keep making home plate wider. So it's easier. It's easier. In my generation, you couldn't walk around in the street smoking marijuana. It was illegal. You'd get arrested for it. Well, they've made home plate wider. It's legal now. You don't get arrested for it anymore, do you? And we could probably bring up a million things. I just mentioned abortion or whatever. It becomes too difficult to control something. Too difficult to keep getting it over those 17 inches. Let's make the plate wider. Be a whole lot easier. You see, baseball, it's been attributed to this guy, Abner Doubleday, who they say created or invented baseball. I actually did a little research on him. He claims he didn't, which doesn't make any sense to me. But if you look through the books and the history books and everything, it'll always say Abner Doubleday, you know, created baseball. And he made the rule book. He determined how far it was going to be from the pitcher's mound to home plate. How far it was from home plate to first base. He came up with the system of balls and strikes. You get it over those 17 inches, it's a strike. If it's outside of that, it's a ball. Okay, he determined all of these different aspects. And the umpires control the game. They make the decisions. They call what's a ball. They call what's a strike. Okay, they determine what's fair, what's foul. Okay, and they have the power, if you disagree hard enough and long enough and loud enough, to throw you out of the game. The umpires have the say-so. But some of you may be aware, especially this year, they changed a lot of rules in baseball. Are you aware of that? Yeah. They made first, second, and third base bigger. They made them bigger. They made them bigger. They put time restraints. Pitcher, I think, has only 15 or 20 seconds before he has to throw the next pitch. In the past, they'd walk around, pick up the rosin bag, bang it around a few times, you know, do this. Well, now you've got 15 or 20 seconds, I don't recall what it is, or it's a ball on the pitcher, okay? The batter has only so many, he can't step out. You see them, they step out of the plate. They're very superstitious. They go through a hole. They can't do that anymore because they wanted to shorten the game. The games were too long, okay? You can't have what's called a shift in the infield. When a batter would come up to the plate, if they knew this batter, no matter how hard he tried, he was right-handed, he'd always pull the ball, hit it to the left field. Never in his life hit a ball to right field. So what the defense would do, they'd shift the whole infield over to the left. So you'd have almost every infield player guarding the infield. It was very hard for this guy to hit. Well, now you can't do the shift anymore. They changed the rules. You know what I'm hearing? Attendance at the games is going down. They don't like all the change of rules. But that's what we do in the world today. You want to make things easier, you want to make things faster, you want to make things shorter, you want to make it, whatever the case is, let's just change the rules. But the thing you see, God has a rule book. God has a rule book. And he's the umpire. He's the one calling balls and strikes. He's the one who can throw you out of the game if you mouth off too much. And he ain't changing his rule book. He hasn't changed it in, what are we, somewhere around 6,000 years or so? He's not changing it, and he's not going to change it. You see, that's the only way we'll be sanctified, by the truth. By the truth. There are absolutes. There was a time, and I've shared this before, and you've probably heard me, where there was a time, even in my lifetime, I can remember growing up in the 50s and 60s, there were absolutes. There were absolutes. Everybody on the block, didn't matter whether you were Italian, Irish, German, Jewish, Christian, Catholic, didn't matter. Everybody agreed on what was right, what was wrong, what was acceptable behavior, what was unacceptable behavior, what was moral, what was immoral, and I can go on. Everybody agreed. So much so, you could discipline your neighbor's kid, and your neighbor would thank you for it. Because he agreed. His kid did wrong, discipline him. Oh, God forbid you do that now. You'll end up in jail. No way. There were absolutes, but now they're throwing the absolutes out the window. Now you decide for yourself what you feel is right or wrong. Like I said before, I want to be a girl. I think I'll be a girl tomorrow. And so they let you go in the girls' room. Let you go in the girls' locker room. Let you join a girls. It's you know what really gets me? How absurd it is. How absurd it is. You see maybe a girls, let's say swimming team, and they're in competition. Gets all done, and you look up on the stand, there's first, second, and third place. And up on the top is this guy. He's 6'2", built like Arnold Schwarzenegger. And there's these two little girls, second and third place. And that's okay. Come on, what are you kidding me? Forget about God. How about some common sense? It's gone. You know, the Bible speaks about that. Their minds will be seared. You know, I only thought of this the other day. It says, what's right will be considered wrong. And what's wrong will be considered right. We're seeing it, people, with our own eyes. Ah. All right, let me wrap this up. You know, something funny happened after I put this word together. I don't think it's ever happened to me before. I asked myself a question. After this whole thing, why do we need to be sanctified? Why do we need to be sanctified if, when the Lord returns, he's going to glorify us anyway? We're all going to be made new, glorified bodies, minds. We're all going to be okay. We're all going to be holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. You know? So why do I need to go through this now? if everything's going to be okay then? So I answered myself. And here's the answer I came up with. The more of Christ and the kingdom of heaven that is in us now will enable us to walk in wholeness and fullness of health and blessings. Don't you want that? Do you want to struggle and strive and deal with sin and perversion and conviction? Or would you rather just be in a great sanctified state, holy before God, living a life where you're doing what's right in God's sight? But even more importantly than that, we can then impart these things to others. You see, when you're walking a consecrated, sanctified life, people notice. People notice. I hope they're noticing anyway. My prayer has always been, people, let others see in me what I see in you. You get it? You want people to see in you what you see in him. That means your behavior, your countenance, your attitude, even controlling your emotions, subduing the flesh, mortifying the flesh, killing the flesh. Amen? That's why the Holy Spirit is here as our guide, our counselor, our motivator to do what's good and right in the sight of God. Amen? If I had to give this message a title, you know what I would call it? Sanctification is 17 inches wide. That's really what it is. Amen? Stand with me. Heavenly Father, you know the world we live in. You know how it's changing. You know, used to be able to say year by year everything changes. Now it's day by day, Lord. Lord, help us. Help us to stay and live in a perverted world that in the midst of it, we're your shining light. That people will see in us what we see in you and be drawn to that light, that they might also come to know you and your Son and live eternally with the rest of us. Father, help us to do that because it's becoming increasingly more difficult. It seems like the enemy is on the warpath all around, just getting into everything, and it's right in our face. Father, help us. Help us to be your beacon of light. Let us not hide your light under a bushel, but may we stand on a hill. Every opportunity that we are given to be your ambassadors for Christ and lead others to that place of safety. As Father, you said in your word in John, where he says, I came not into the world to condemn the world. The world is already condemned. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and the world has rejected it. Father, may we be a light, that there'd be less rejection going on. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Praise God. Give God the glory. Join us inside. If you need prayer, come on up. We'll open the altars and we'll pray for you. If not, join us inside for a cup of coffee. Amen. Amen.